We are so glad to have each of you here with us this morning at Solemn Springs Bible Church. And I do just want to also follow up. Pat had mentioned on the insert in your bulletin about the Christmas celebration. Also on the back of that, there's an announcement, a follow-up announcement to the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. There's information there, as was talked about last week, about making a shoebox for your family. And then also for the children's ministry, which is going to be doing those as well, as they're going to have a packing party for those. And so if you'd like to just donate items for that, you can do that as well. So make sure you check the back of that insert as well as the front of it. And then also, again, I want to mention the lunch here with Eric and Hannah. Hope that many of you will be able to come back for that. I know for first service, it means you got to come back after the second service, but I hope that you'll do so and get to hear a lot more about all that they did. And for those of you who are newer at our church within the last 6 years, or maybe missed them the last time they were here 3.5 years ago, Eric and Hannah have been were an integral part of our ministry here. When I came to this church, involved in a lot of different areas here locally, and it was tough to say goodbye and send them off, but at the same time, we're so excited every time I get a newsletter to see all that God's doing through their ministry, and so we're thrilled for that. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we look now to God's Word this morning. Lord, we do thank you for this time together with brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship, to come into the presence, into your presence, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus has done for us, that he has cleansed us through his own sacrifice. Lord, that we can be in a relationship with you now and for all eternity, the promise and the hope of heaven. God, we recognize that still we live in a fallen world. And Lord, there is much to be done here still, and that you have called us as well as your people to be a part of that work that you are accomplishing in this world as your gospel is shared and as your word and your spirit go forth. And so, God, we pray that you would show us how we can be a part of that work. And God, that you would encourage us and strengthen us for the challenge that brings into our lives. And so, God, we pray that you would use this time now for your purpose in our lives, that you would be glorified in us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And last Sunday, we were in chapter 2. We looked at verses 13 through 16. And we saw in those verses, Paul highlights the importance of the Word of God and our view of the Word of God, how we look at God's Word as a part of how we grow in Christ and in Christ's likeness, taking that Word then and applying it to our lives, so that we can live according to the Word and live in a Christ-like way. Well, today we're going to continue on. We're going to finish up the rest of chapter 2, and we're going to begin as we look at the first 5 verses also of chapter 3, looking at some of the challenges that we face as we live for Christ, as we engage in and are part of God's mission in this world. There are some challenges that go along with that. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin by reading, starting in verse 17, and again going through verse 5 of chapter 3. Paul writes, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when we could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So if you go into our public library here in Siloam and you wander through the stacks of the fiction books, you will see certain authors and sections where there are stickers. You know, they have the stickers that show the different genres of books. That there are some that are of this genre. It says Christian fiction, which we also have some of those in our own library here at the church. And the interesting thing is when I was growing up, you would not have found that genre of literature probably in any library, really. It really wasn't something that was produced a lot. In fact, I remember it was probably in about the mid-'80s, late-'80s or so, that I'm dating myself here, but this novel came out. Many of you probably know it and read it, by a guy by the name of Frank Peretti, called This Present Darkness, and it was a Christian fiction novel, and it sold over 2.5 million copies. And in many ways, is probably the reason why now there is a section of literature called Christian fiction, because publishers realized, hey, well, there's money to be had here. So they began to promote and produce more literature of that genre. Now, I share that because that book, I remember when it was sort of at its height of popularity. I can remember having conversations with friends and others who had a hard time remembering that this was Christian fiction. Right? That this was not written as a theological treatise on, you know, angels and demons and so forth. This wasn't, it certainly was not meant to be a manual for, you know, doing spiritual warfare and so forth for Christians. It was written as a fictional novel. But it did, I think, for many, at least for a generation or so of Christians in a very modern kind of culture, kind of heighten maybe just the awareness that there is a spiritual battle that we are a part of as followers of Jesus Christ. Much in the same way that, for example, the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, which was also a work of fiction, but heightened maybe the awareness for another generation of Christians, that there is a real spiritual battle that we are a part of as followers of Christ. This spiritual war is front and center in the passage that we just read from the Apostle Paul, as he tells about and explains his desire to visit the Thessalonians. He is concerned for them. He is concerned that they will become casualties, if you will, in this battle that is going on, and he wants to make sure that they remain strong in the fight and continue, if you will, the fight that they are engaged in. More than once in our passage, Paul mentions an adversary that is working both against him as the apostle, but also against the church there in Thessalonica. Paul and the Thessalonians were engaged in this spiritual battle, and it is a battle that continues. It is still going on today, and it is important that we recognize that and that we understand that as followers of Christ, who, because we are followers of Christ, whether we want to be or not, we are engaged in that fight. We are engaged in that battle. It is a struggle with spiritual forces, and it is a struggle that has eternal consequences. We are engaged in a spiritual battle that can seem at times overwhelming, but the crown of victory is worth the fight. Well, the first part of that statement is one that I want to talk a little bit more about, because it is a truth that I believe, and again, our sort of modern kind of context, it is a truth that is often overlooked. And that truth is that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. In our passage, Paul, as I said, expresses his concern for the church in Thessalonica. He expresses his love for the church there in Thessalonica and his desire to come and to visit them. Now, these are all things that Paul has already mentioned earlier in this letter. If you've been with us through this series, you know that Paul has expressed before his concern for them because of the suffering of persecution that is going on there. He has expressed before his love and his care for them as a people, and he has expressed before that he desires to come see them. But in this case, we find a little bit more detail about why that has not yet happened. He is concerned for them, and he hasn't been able to make it. And so he has sent Timothy to them and to help them in the trials that they're facing so that they will not fail, that they will not fall by the wayside, so they will not become casualties, if you will, again, in this battle. Now, what is it that causes so much concern for Paul? Why is he so afraid that they might in some way fall, and what are the dangers that they're facing? One of them is, as mentioned, that there is a real adversary. There is a real spiritual adversary. Interestingly, if you look at you know, polls and so forth, Barna and others that do these kinds of polls, there are many, many people still, even non-Christians, who want to or say that they believe in God. But many of those who want to or say that they believe in God, even some who call themselves Christians, will also say that they don't believe that there's a real adversary, that Satan is real. They just don't believe it. They want to believe in God, but not in Satan. Now, if you look at Scripture, though, that is a truth that is pretty clear in Scripture. I mean, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is seen engaging and combating evil spirits. Throughout the Gospels, every single one of them, Jesus demonstrates his power and his authority over evil spirits, just as he demonstrates his power and authority over life and death and creation and all of these other things. It is a very real part of what we see in the life of Jesus. After his death and his resurrection, we see the same thing in the early church and in the apostles as they engage these same spiritual forces of evil. In this passage, Paul says that he had wanted to come to the church there in Thessalonica, but had been prevented time and time again and hindered from it by Satan. He mentions the adversary by name. Right? Later in the same passage, he mentions that he was concerned that the tempter, right at the end, the tempter had tempted you and that his labor would be in vain. So it's very clear, both in this passage and elsewhere throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that there is a very real spiritual adversary who is working against God and against his church and those who would seek to serve him. And that adversary is able to do so. We don't know exactly how he was prevented from coming to them. We know that elsewhere, Paul mentions a thorn in the flesh, right? We often talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. If you look at that verse, it says a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. So whatever that thorn in the flesh was, Paul attributes it to this spiritual adversary that is trying to hinder the work and the ministry of God. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and one of those forces against us is a very real spiritual adversary. The second concern that Paul has for them is that the world is also at work against them, right? So not only is there a spiritual force at work, but there is also the world that they live in at work against them. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." The afflictions he's talking about, which he mentioned earlier in this same letter, is the persecution that was going on. Very real persecution against and aimed at the believers there in Thessalonica. Now, this word "moved" is the idea of somebody who is wavering. right? It's this idea of sort of wavering back and forth, that these afflictions, this persecution, not cause them to waver or to be pulled away, if you will, from their faith or doubt the promises of God. And Paul is concerned that the persecution of the church there may be causing that. The world we live in is in rebellion against God. That is true. Again, we see it in Scripture. And if you don't believe it just because it's in Scripture, all you got to do is turn on the nightly news, right? To see the truth that the world that we live is in rebellion against our God. And as His people, as followers of Jesus Christ, again, whether we want to be or not, we are engaged in this battle and become targets in that battle. Sometimes the world is in very real kinds of persecution, like what we see here in Thessalonica and what we see in as we talked last week and on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church that we see in many other places around the world. Sometimes it's in more subtle ways, and it's not as direct, and the world isn't necessarily coming against us, but is trying to pull us, again, through temptation and other things, away from God. So there's a sense in which the world that we live in, and this is kind of the tough balance as we think about our role in this spiritual battle, is both a weapon against us, but it is also our mission field. Right? As we think about the people of the world that we live in, the Bible says our enemy is not flesh and blood. Last week, we mentioned the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I don't know if you picked up any of the prayer guides. I hope that you did. And if not, I know there's some still out there on the counter at the welcome desk. But if you look at those prayer guides, there's a list of things to pray for the church that's being persecuted around the world. And some of those include things like, you know, being firmly rooted in God's word and becoming more mature in their faith and being bold in sharing the gospel in their locations wherever they live. But also there's one of those prayers that caught my eye, and it says to love and to forgive those who persecute them. Because you see, again, even though we live in a world that is in rebellion against God and therefore sometimes can cause us as followers of Christ pain and challenges, Jesus says even to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. Paul is concerned because of the spiritual adversary that is lined up against the church, because of the world that is working against the church, and then also because we are ourselves sinners saved by grace. Right? Because we also can be tempted. That's what that last verse says, that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor would be in vain. Right? That we can be, because of our own sinful desires, drawn away from a relationship with God. Though Christ has done so much for us, that old self, that old man can draw us back away from God. Part of our battle, again, is not just external, but it's also internal. And Paul makes that clear in other places in Scripture, that this is something that we have to be aware of also, lest we fall or become a casualty in the war that is going on. So we're engaged in a spiritual battle. Three concerns, three things that we need to be aware of. One is a very real spiritual adversary. Two, the world that is at work against us. Three, my own sinful desires that can cause me to stumble and fall. The good news, though that may seem overwhelming at times, is that we have been given everything we need to win this fight. We have been given everything we need to win this fight. Despite the flood of opposition, Paul learns after sending Timothy to them that the church there in Thessalonica, even though they have all of this coming against them, is standing firm in their faith. And I want to look at three of the reasons why this would be the case. Three things that helped the church there in Thessalonica to stand firm and to continue the fight, even with Paul gone and Silas gone and Timothy not there, that they continued to stand firm. The first of those is that they had been warned and prepared. They had been warned and prepared. One of the reasons, again, why I think this is important that we talk about and are aware of the spiritual battle that's going on is so that we be warned and prepared. When Paul was with them, he had clearly warned them about what was coming. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, Paul says, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know." What they now are experiencing, what they now know, is what Paul had previously told them to expect. That as followers of Christ, as those who had put their faith in Jesus, they should expect to suffer affliction, to suffer persecution, that life was going to be difficult. And so we need to sort of take note of that, of what Paul does here, and be very careful in our own lives as we talk to new believers, as we share the gospel with people, that we don't mislead others, right? We live in a time where many will try to share the gospel and make it sound like if I put my faith in Jesus, then everything after that, it's just going to be easy. You know, God's going to give me everything I want, and I won't have any more problems in life, and life is just going to be wonderful and joyful and blissful all the time. That's not what Paul did. That's not the way he spoke to the church and to new believers and to those that he was sharing Christ with. How many of you who are married did premarital counseling of some kind? Just kind of, okay, good. No judgment if you didn't get that, but I will just say that that if you are single and you get to the point where you're ready to be married, I would highly, highly encourage that you get some form of premarital counseling, whether through a pastor or other trusted counselor. It's super helpful. But now, if those of you who did premarital counseling, if you went into your, you know, those sessions, and what if the person who was doing your counseling had told you, you know, once you're married, it is going to be, you're going to, on that day of your wedding, you're going to be so excited, and it's going to be so wonderful, and you're going to go on your honeymoon, and everything's going to be so beautiful and wonderful, and when you get home, every day for the rest of your life is just going to be this joyful, blissful, beautiful thing, and you're just going to be like walking on clouds for the rest of your life. It is amazing. Yeah, I can see a lot of you are like, just, oh my, you know, why would you do that to anyone? You know, that is so not true, right? Because it's hard sometimes, and there is conflict, and there are troubles and trials in a marriage, and as a follower of Christ. We can expect that there are going to be trials and difficulties and afflictions and persecution and all of these things that Paul is talking about. Asia Access is an organization that published a list that is sometimes used by church planters with new believers who are considering baptism in countries where Christians regularly and severely are persecuted. This was the list of questions. Again, these are shared with and asked of people who are considering being baptized as a follower of Christ in countries where persecution is very real. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and to those who persecute you and forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than to deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? And are you willing to die for Jesus? Preparing for the battle that is ahead. It is important that we recognize there is a real spiritual battle and that we prepare and are warned about that battle ahead. Second thing that we see that helped the church there in Thessalonica to be victorious in this battle is that they received help from other believers. Right? Paul, he sends Timothy to them. He couldn't make it himself, so he sends Timothy to them, who he calls God's co-worker. What a great title, right? To be God's co-worker. And he sends Timothy, he says, to establish and to exhort them in their faith. Now that word established, that's this idea of strengthening sort of the foundations of their faith, to remind them again of what God has done through Jesus Christ, that they would be strengthened in the foundations of their faith, and then encouraged is that exhorting, encouraged in the fight and in the ongoing work of following Christ and so forth. Timothy is sent to be a help to them. Now we know that when Timothy gets there, he finds that the church is doing remarkably well, far better than Paul or Silas or Timothy could have even hoped. Part of that, again, because the church was together, helping one another in this spiritual battle that they face. I heard a story recently about an Inuit settlement up in northern Canada. And one day, apparently, a rabid wolf came into that village. And before the villagers could find it and kill it, the wolf had badly wounded and killed many of the 150 or so sled dogs that they had tied up in the village. Now, the reason that you would sit there and you think, well, 150 dogs, surely that would have been enough of a match, you know, for one wolf. But apparently the way that they tie them up in order to keep the dogs from fighting with each other, they tie these dogs, they tie them to stakes in the ground so that each rope for the dog is short enough that they cannot reach the dog next to them. And so that wolf was able to just go one by one by one, attacking each of these animals. There was no help for one another. As a body of Christ, we cannot look at this battle and try to face it alone. We need the help of other believers. We need the help of the church. That's why God has brought us together into communities of faith, so that we can help one another, encourage one another, even fight for one another in this spiritual battle. And the third thing that we can see that helped the church in Thessalonica as they faced the afflictions and suffering that they faced is their commitment to the Word of God. Now, this is not in the passage that we read, but if you remember just prior to this, and the message that we talked about last week, and the verses just before this, Paul has finished outlining how it was reported to them that they saw the Word of God as it really is, as the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, in that passage of Scripture where Paul talks about this armor that we put on, that spiritual armor for the fight that we face as followers of Christ, he refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. One of the primary weapons that we have in this fight that helps to establish us again in the faith, that helps us to remain firm in the promises, that we would not be fooled or pulled away by false teaching or false temptation, because we have the reminders from the Word of God, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, so that we can remain firm and engaged in this battle. So, there is a real battle that God has given us everything we need in order to be victorious. The third truth that I want to talk about is that the crown of victory is worth the struggle. It is a hard struggle at times, but the crown of victory is worth that struggle. Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. Paul, again, is talking about his love for this church, his care for this church. And he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul, he talks about this crown of boasting. And it is a reference that Paul uses in other places, like 2 Corinthians 1:14, Philippians 2:16. And it is a reference to this, the crown, similar to the crown that would have been worn by an athlete who'd been victorious, or perhaps even a soldier in the military that was victorious, as the sort of parade, that victory parade, is held for them, wearing this crown, usually of leaves of some kind, depending on the place, that was sort of their victory crown. And Paul says, look, when the Lord Jesus comes on that day of celebration, that day of victory, what is my crown going to be? And then he says, it's you, the people of the church there in Thessalonica. And again, Paul says the similar kinds of things to the church in Corinth and to the church in Philippi. Interestingly, Paul, apostle of Christ, he doesn't say that his crown of boasting, his crown of victory is in his personal holiness. He doesn't say it's in the afflictions that he has suffered, endured for Jesus. He doesn't say it's in all of the scripture that he wrote or that he knows. His crown of boasting is in the people that he has helped, that he has influenced for Jesus Christ. What will our crown be? Right? What is our crown of victory? Because it's not going to be in all of the kind of temporary things that sometimes we get pulled into pursuing. It's not going to be in the job that I have. It's not going to be in how much money I have in the bank. It's not going to be in all the degrees that, you know, I have listed behind my name. It's not going to be in my, you know, GPA at school or the promotion I got or any of those temporary things. Our crown of victory is in the eternal things, the things that go beyond this life. And that's people. The people that we have influenced for Jesus Christ. And that is why this fight is so important. That is why it's essential that we remain engaged in this battle, because what we're fighting for is of eternal value. It's not just for me. It's not just for myself that I'm in this fight. It's for other people, right? For those people who don't know Christ, who are still in rebellion in this world, even those who are engaged in persecuting the church, like Paul was before he came to faith in Christ. We're in this fight for new believers who are struggling perhaps, or are just coming to faith in Christ and have no idea what's ahead of them, and as a follower of Christ, maybe a little further down that road, we're trying to help them to grow in Christ. But I gotta remain strong in my own walk and in my own faith. It's for the others who are also engaged in this fight and need the support and encouragement from others who also are running that race well. This is why we engage in this battle. This is the crown of victory that awaits us. When I think about this spiritual battle, and times when I've been very aware of that, and there have been many of them, but I think of, for example, there's a man that I was talking with once in the mall in Chicago. I was sharing with him. We were talking. He was asking great questions and having this conversation, sitting on a bench in the middle of the mall, and I'd shared the gospel with him. He seemed really engaged, interested, and I was just getting to the point where I was going to ask him to see if he would like to put his faith in Christ. And I mean, I kid you not, just as I was about to start that sentence, his wife came out of the store where she'd been shopping, and she very impatiently sort of shot him this kind of dirty look and like did one of these, and he's like, I gotta go, sorry, and whoosh, he was gone. And I just remember at the time thinking, you know, the timing was so bad there. And yes, there is a real spiritual adversary who wants to stop us from the work that God is calling us to. I think about a young man who had started attending our student ministry and had come a few times and seemed to be really interested in what was going on there, getting to know some of the other students and so forth. And then one Sunday after he came, he said, "This is my last week I can come." And I didn't know, understand why. And he said, "Well, my parents have told me I can't come anymore." And that was it. Never saw him again. I think about young people who have grown up in the church, and then as adults, they, for whatever reason, walk away from their faith. I think about churches where people have, because of conflict, not only split their relationships, but even at times split entire churches. I think about marriages that have fallen apart because of the inability to love as Christ has loved us. And you just go down the list of things where this spiritual battle is very real. But then you can also look at all of the times where God has shown himself to be greater than he who is in this world. All of the times where people have come to faith in Christ and have had their lives transformed, and students that have gone on to do amazing things for the gospel and have influenced hundreds of other people through their witness and testimony for Jesus Christ, and churches that have been planted and have come together for a unified purpose and impacted their communities. And you can just again see time and time again how God can be victorious in this battle. And so we don't need to live in fear. But we do need to be aware that we are engaged in a real fight. But it is a fight that is worth fighting because the rewards are eternal. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have equipped us with everything we need for the battle that we face. And so, God, we pray that as your people, we would live in dependence upon you. God, that we would live in a way that demonstrates our confidence in what you have provided for us. Lord, you are greater than he who is in this world. And so though our adversary is real and this battle is real, Lord, we live with confidence knowing that you can overcome. God, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be a part of your work in this world. And Lord, that we can influence others for the gospel, seeing some come to faith in Christ, helping others to grow in Christ, to remain strong in Christ. And so, God, help us to encourage one another and to continue the fight, that you would be glorified in this church and that lives would be changed. In Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?